can be okay. Jesus is all about our flourishing. And yet our human hearts are consistently resistant to the flourishing that God wants to bring. We want to get back to Eden, but we don't want to do it God's way. Instead, we look forward to other things. And we see that here in this passage in at least three ways. People are seeking for flourishing outside of Jesus, represented by three different types of soil. So the first soil we see is in verse 4. It's the hard soil, the packed soil. It's been trampled on. It represents a hard heart toward God. They deeply desire the flourishing, but they've made up their minds that Christianity simply doesn't offer it. And so when they hear the word, it falls on deaf ears, and the devil comes and snatches that seed away. In Japan, the hard soil looks like my next door neighbor, who, when I talk about Christianity, kind of tunes me out and says, "Thank you, that's very interesting, but I'm Japanese. Christianity is a Western religion, and so I don't need that." She's already decided Christianity is not for her, that maybe Buddhism or maybe Shintoism could be hers because they're Japanese, but she's closed her heart to the gospel, and she's not interested. There is no flourishing for me in Christianity. Or maybe it's like the son of one of my elders who recently became a teenager, and he decided that not only am I going to rebel against mom and dad, I'm going to rebel against everything that they believe. And so I'll go to church because they make me, but I'm going to sit there and I'm going to play video games or do homework the whole time. I'm not going to listen to what Jesus has to say because there's no way that he could possibly provide me with the flourishing that I'm looking for. Here in America, maybe it looks like a determined atheist or agnostic or the person who claims that religion does more harm than good. They've already made up their mind. Maybe it's the child who was raised in the church, but they've been hurt by the church. They've decided there's no flourishing there for me, only pain. And so they close their hearts to the good news of Jesus. They've got hard hearts to the gospel and the flourishing that it offers. They may hear it, but they don't even take time to consider it. Second soil, verse 5. It's the rocky or the shallow soil. Jesus explains in verses 20 and 21 that it's the person who receives the word of God at first with joy. They get excited about what they hear. Maybe there is life and flourishing here in this message about Jesus and what he's done for us. But when the trouble or the persecution comes, they decide it's not worth it. Instead, flourishing is found in the absence of trouble. So I'm going to leave behind the flourishing that I thought I could find in Christianity. I'm going to move toward peace, comfort. It's like my Japanese teacher. She heard the gospel of Jesus through missionaries while she was tutoring them. She believed. She was excited. She said in Japan, there's no category for people who are unique. You're supposed to be the same as everybody else so that you don't cause problems. She said, "I feel unique. I feel weird. And to know that God made me the way that I am on purpose, and that he loves me, and he's not disappointed with me, and I'm not bothering him or getting in his way, that's good news. There's flourishing and life here that I've found that I can't find in my society." But then when she heard that after we put our faith in Jesus, we go to be joined with him publicly in the sacrament of baptism, she thought, "Oh boy, because if I do that, my husband might see that I've become a Christian. He might find out. Maybe my parents would know. And then when everybody's getting together on the holidays and going to the shrine or worshiping their ancestors, what am I supposed to do? I found joy and flourishing in Christianity, but it's not what I'm looking for. The flourishing of fitting in and being comfortable is what I'm looking for." Here in America, maybe it's the person who goes to church and hears the gospel on Sunday, but eventually gives up because their friends at school or their coworkers at work give them a hard time for actually believing that stuff. Like they're just taking their brain out and put it somewhere. I think flourishing is found in fitting in rather than standing out. The third soil. It's the soil of the weeds. It's the person in verse 22 who wants Jesus for all the benefits he can provide. He sees that Jesus can offer him the life that he's looking for. But at the same time, it'd sure be nice to reserve some areas where maybe Jesus can't provide flourishing and find other ways to fill those holes in their heart. They want Jesus and. So maybe it looks like my friend Shuto. He's a college student, and he was so into Buddhism. Like most Japanese people are not really that religious, they just kind of do stuff, but he thought that the answer to life was found in Buddhism. He started coming to our Bible study so that he could try to convert the Christians to Buddhism because he was so jazzed about it. He would share about Buddhism all the time, and I was like, man, what are we going to do with this guy? Like, there's these people who are just kind of on the edge of faith, and like, what do? Just be faithful, just preach the word. And we did that, and over time, Shuto started to put his trust in Jesus. It was really exciting for a while. He had to write a paper for his school about his own religion, and he chose to write about Christianity. And so he met with a bunch of people from the college ministry to try to say, like, what is Christianity? Help me put it into words so that I can write my paper. But then Shuto got a girlfriend, and she wasn't a Christian. And a few weeks after Shuto had said, I'm ready to get baptized, he walked out, and we haven't seen him again. It's been 2 years. That's the soil of the weeds. I want Jesus, but I also want Jesus can help me with these things, but he can't give me this. Maybe it's not relationships for you. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's friends. New toys. Maybe it's your desire to freely express your sexuality or your gender identity in a way that feels like life. You're tired of pushing that down. And the longing for those things that feels like life actually leads you away from Jesus. Jesus told us you can't serve two masters because you'll love one and you'll hate the other. Guess what? He's right. I don't know about you, I just wonder. Do you really believe that Jesus is interested in your flourishing? Do you really believe there's no area of your life for which Jesus is not sufficient? Do you really believe that there's no happiness found outside of Jesus? Or have you turned your heart off? Or have you said, yeah, but not when it gets hard? Or have you said, yeah, I want that, but I want this too? I wonder if you really believe that Jesus wants to satisfy all of your longings. Do you really believe that no matter what you need, he wants to fulfill it? Do you really believe that he can fortify us with his love to such an extent that we can be internally bolstered against any external challenge that comes? You believe that Jesus is really about your flourishing? If you're like me, you struggle to believe that. We don't understand at a heart level that our flourishing is the goal of Jesus' kingdom. We think it's theology, or we think it's attending church, or we think it's having the right answers. We think it's going to heaven. He's about your whole life being filled up with fruit. He wants to change you from the inside out. So I want to see from this passage how Jesus treats people like you and me who don't believe that he can really cause us to flourish, that he can really give us everything that we're looking for. How is it that the kingdom of God comes into our lives? Number two, how does God bring his flourishing? Well, when we hear the word kingdom, most of us expect what? That it'll come by conquest, right? Wars, battles, overtaking stuff. We expect Jesus will bring his kingdom the way that most people do, with a club, beating people into submission, shaming them into surrender, and killing off all the dissenters. And that's exactly what the disciples expected too, it seems like. At least Peter the zealot. That's why when the Roman centurions came and showed up to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter raised his sword and started slicing, because he thought they were going to Jerusalem to overthrow the Romans and to set up the messianic government. We expect Jesus to be a warrior. But what does Jesus say here in this passage about his kingdom comes? He says here in verse 3 that the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who sows his seed. What could be more opposite? Doesn't match our image of how a king brings their kingdom. Now don't get me wrong, because the Bible does use plenty of military language to talk about the kingdom of God coming. And when it talks about Satan or sin, the Bible often uses that kind of language. We just sang, a mighty fortress is our God. We talked about our ancient foe, right? But what's interesting is that when Jesus talks about people and how his kingdom comes to people, Jesus doesn't use military language. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, Paul says in Ephesians 6. It's against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Whenever the Bible talks about people, it talks about fields. It talks about sowing. And that's important because sometimes we get it confused. We sing songs like Onward Christian Soldier, Marching On to War. We name our ministries Campus Crusade for Christ, and we engage in culture wars and worship wars. And when we do that, we end up seeing non-Christians as our enemies. We see them as people whose morality we need to control as much as we can with our legislation. And if we see them as people that we have to protect our kids from, within the church, we fight theological battles on Twitter or drag people into courts and bring them up on charges. We try to shame people into obedience and control them with the word of God, hit them over the head, or guilt them into serving. We try to bring flourishing that the kingdom of God offers by force. That's just not how Jesus brings his kingdom. He's so gentle and he's unassuming. He's like a farmer planting a seed. And of course he is. I mean, think about it. When Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh and he dwelt among us, he didn't take lives or beat people into submission. He went to the cross and he was beaten. And he laid down his life so that we could find life. A bruised reed he did not break. A smoldering wick he did not snuff out. Jesus is gentle. And still today is gentle with us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he sows word patiently and gently into our hearts. He melts us as we sing worship songs. He calls out to us through the preaching of his word. He visits us in our homes early in the morning when we open our Bibles to read. And he speaks truth to our hearts. And I just wonder if you're someone who, like me, doesn't believe that Jesus provides flourishing and you run to other things, I wonder if you believe that Jesus will still be gentle with you. Have you felt how gentle he is towards you? No matter how many times you've run away, have you experienced the gentle and patient wooing of God's word to call you back? I wonder, are you so amazed by that greatness that gentleness that you're gentle with other people? Are you tempted to attack those out here and defend those in here? It's the gentleness of God, the sowing of words of life that bring people to repentance and cause them to flourish. We're in a war, but the battle's not against flesh and blood. The kingdom comes by sowing the word of God into the lives of people for their flourishing. Okay, so that's how the kingdom comes, but thirdly, let's look at how the kingdom grows. And if you thought the coming of the kingdom was strange, then you'll really be shocked by how the kingdom grows. Because it's so unpredictable. Look at verse 3. A sower goes out to sow his seed, and it appears that he just throws it out indiscriminately everywhere. He just takes his bag of seed and empties it all over the place, and some of it falls on the path, some of it falls on the rocky soil, some gets choked by weeds, and some of it finally produces good fruit. Now, if you're counting, I don't think this is what the Bible's trying to tell us, but looks like Only 25% of the seed that's sown actually does anything. And that feels really frustrating to me. I'm not an engineer, I'm not a details guy, so it probably frustrates some of you guys way more than it does me. But it feels so weird and wasteful. What's the plan? I don't understand why Jesus does things the way that he does. It feels like the sower needs to go back to school and learn how to sow better. But I think that's the point. The way that God grows his kingdom is unpredictable and it feels strange to us. I don't know why God doesn't just make everyone into good soil that produces good fruit immediately so that everyone who hears the good word about Jesus could believe and experience flourishing. I want that, don't you? That's not what he does. And he wants us to know that ahead of time so that we can be encouraged. Because after Jesus went into heaven, he left us to be the ones to sow the seed. Seed of the kingdom that brings flourishing. And if we didn't expect or know that many people would reject it, it'd get real discouraging real fast. And we might be tempted to give up. I can tell you there's lots of days in Japan where I get discouraged real fast. And I'm tempted to give up because I'm not seeing the fruit the way that I want to see it in the time I want to see it. Share the lady with my hard-hearted next-door neighbor and both of her daughters more times than I can count. And none of the family have become Christians yet. It's not just the family next door. It's our friends Arika and Chiharu, who you might have heard about this morning. It's my friend Kenji and my friend Sonotsuke. It's Shuto. It's the elder's son. It's numerous non-Christian kids in my youth group. And it can be so tempting for me to think that either, number one, the word of God isn't powerful, or number two, I'm really bad at sowing and I'm messing something up. But I think this passage is here to bring us a strange comfort that it's not my fault, it's not the seed's fault, it's the soil's fault. When people reject God and they go after other forms of supposed flourishing, God often gives them up to what they want. He lets them have those other things instead of himself. And it's not because I'm a bad evangelist, and it's not because the gospel isn't true, it's because of the condition of their hearts. So this passage is meant to bring us a strange comfort for those of us who sow without the kind of results that we desire. But it's also supposed to do something else for us as well. It's supposed to cause us to pray. Because bad soil doesn't have to stay bad forever. I mean, think about it. Were you good soil? When Jesus came and met you? At some point in our lives, all of us were bad soil. And one day the Holy Spirit showed up. And he turned us into good soil. He opened our eyes and he helped us to see the beauty of the gospel. And if God's in the business of changing people like us from bad soil to good soil, then what's going to keep him from changing the hearts of the people that we love? It's a profound mystery. But God uses the prayers of his people to change bad soil into good. He uses not just the sowing, but also the praying of his people to cause the kingdom to grow. That's the goal of the kingdom. Your flourishing, my flourishing. It's how the kingdom comes. It's not through militant conquest. It's through gentle sowing. And that's how the kingdom grows. It produces mixed results. So how do we respond? First, I just want to ask you, take a second and examine your own heart. Where are you running for flourishing? What areas of your life are you holding back that you think Jesus can't help you with? How are you living in a Jesus and situation? Jesus gave us this word to remind us that there's no flourishing outside of Jesus. We can collect as much stuff around us, but it's not going to get in here to fill the hole in our hearts. Jesus wants to change us from the inside out. He wants to fill us up with his love for us because he's gentle and he's patient and he's kind and he's for your flourishing. So I just want to ask you, what areas of your life do you need to take and bring to Jesus and say, I'm sorry for keeping this away from you. I want flourishing here too. I want to call you today to reject the flourishing that you're seeking outside of Jesus because it's all paths and rocks and weeds. And I want to call you instead to turn to Jesus, to repent, to tell him what you're longing for, tell him what you need, and then watch him satisfy you. Second, how's your relationship with God's word? You're like me, it's a little sketchy. Some days I wake up and I read my Bible and it's great, and other days I can go for a long time without even touching the thing. And I'm a missionary. The garden doesn't grow without the seed. And we can't grow without God's word. That's what produces the flourishing. So Jesus wants us to read his word regularly. And as we do it, he's going to point out the places in our hearts that we still haven't submitted to him, where we're running to other things to try to bring us flourishing. He's going to call us back so that we can experience real life. There's no such thing as too much seed. There are always areas of our hearts that are not yet flourishing because we're not trusting Jesus with them. And he wants to find every single one of those, and he wants to cause them to burst forth with life. So how's your relationship to God's word? Are you getting enough seeds in? Sometimes we think we got to just sit down with our Bible by ourselves in our room, and that's what it looks like to get seeds in. And I think that's true, but sometimes that can be hard for us, and that can be boring. So I just want to encourage you to be creative. Maybe you need to listen to Christian music and remind yourself of the truth of the gospel as you're riding your car. Maybe you need to meet with somebody else regularly to read the Bible because you just can't bring yourself to do it. Maybe you need to listen to podcasts or sermons or preachers. It doesn't matter. The point is, if you want to flourish, you've got to get it in there. Because it's what shows you how you're running away, and it's what satisfies the desires of your heart. Number three, just got this one and one more and we'll be done. I think Jesus is calling us to gently and lovingly sow. He's calling us to repent of our militaristic mindset toward non-Christians and Christians that we don't agree with, and instead engage in gentle seed sowing. There are people all around us that are hungry for flourishing. They're dying to get back to Eden. And you've got the words of life. I know some of us feel nervous about sharing our faith. I was at a Bible study on Thursday, and one of the guys in the group said, man, I just don't have that gift. I said, really? He said, yeah, I just can't talk about Jesus like you do. He said, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust that Bible verse that says, just be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. And I'm just going to wait around, and maybe if somebody corners me and puts a gun to my head, I'd share something with them. I thought, man, you must feel so much pressure to do something amazing or incredible. You must feel like you need to be a scholar, or you must feel like you have the presentation that you have to get through. But that's not what seed sowing looks like, guys. Evangelism doesn't mean getting through a predetermined presentation. It doesn't mean explaining all the mysteries of the universe. It's about trying to figure out how people are trying to produce their own flourishing and then showing them how Jesus can meet that need instead. So it starts with asking a lot of questions. It starts with getting to know people and their hearts and what they care about. It starts with being a good friend. So let me just encourage you. All of us have the ability to share the gospel with other people. And to the extent that we're putting those seeds in our own heart, it's going to be easier for us. Because we're going to be able to say, this is an area where I didn't trust Jesus and I ran after other things. And now I've found him to be better because the Bible convinced me that he is. And I've tasted and I've seen. So you got to share the gospel with somebody else who's struggling with this thing. They're trying to get to cause flourishing in their life instead of Jesus. You know what it's like. You've experienced it. Tell them your story. Lead them back. Some of us are really good at talking to new people. My father-in-law, John, every time we go to the Y, he takes a really long time. It's not because he's getting old. It's because he's talking to people. He's got a sauna evangelism ministry. He's never met a stranger. Right? I'm not that guy. So I want some of us who are not as outgoing, who don't meet people all the time, to not feel pressure to be like John. God made you the way you are on purpose. He's really happy about that. He gave you the relationships that he gave you on purpose. So start small. Pick one or two people that you know that aren't Christians and listen. What are they looking for? How can Jesus meet that need? Pray for them. Share with them. See if God won't use you to produce the flourishing in their life that they've always been looking for and can never find. Last thing, Jesus is calling us to pray. He's calling you to pray for the people you love whose hearts seem hard, because hard soil doesn't have to stay hard. And rocky soil doesn't have to stay rocky. And weedy soil doesn't have to stay weedy. The Holy Spirit can make it good. He's asking you to cry out for mercy, to change them into good soil. He's asking you to pray for us, your missionaries. They call Japan the missionary graveyard. Some people say that it feels like you're plowing in concrete. We feel like that sometimes. But God, in his wisdom, his mysterious wisdom, loves to use your prayers to change the hearts of the people over there. Just like he's changed yours and just like he's changed mine. So please, don't forget us. Japan's still the second largest unreached people group in the world. Read our newsletters. Ask God to change their hearts into good soil so that they can experience real flourishing. Even as you ask God to change our hearts into good soil so that we can experience it as well. Let's pray. God, your kingdom doesn't look like what we expect. We don't understand your ways. We are so thankful that you're after us, that you're committed to our flourishing, that you want to change us from the inside out and bear the fruit of the Spirit within us as we put our faith in Jesus, and that you want to do that for a bunch of other people around us. Would you give us faith to believe it? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear the good news so that we can be changed from the inside out, and we'll be motivated to go and share the incredible love and flourishing that we found for the hungry world. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our hymn of response is "How Firm a Foundation," hymn number 94. Please stand and let's sing together.